Now, last Sunday morning, I was not here, but it was a joy to have Pentecost last Sunday. I preached in the evening service, and I said, isn't it interesting? You know, as Christians, I'm sure you had a family celebration at Christmas. Perhaps at Easter, you gave out Easter eggs. And last Sunday? Anyone? Last Sunday?
Day of Pentecost.
The day of Pentecost. What's happened? Why do we as Christians have two parts of the Godhead and not the third? Two celebrations and not the third? Because our adversary knows how dangerous it is for us to have all three together. The sad reality is that Pentecost, the event that birthed the Christian church, is not celebrated in the same passion as we celebrate Christmas and Easter. And yet in reality, in a sense, it ought to be with more passion. Because without Pentecost, we wouldn't have passion. Pentecost is the basis of you and I being passionate for God, being set on fire for God. Well, the interesting thing about it, though, is that Pentecost is possibly the most controversial event that has been misrepresented to weaken the life and witness of the Christian church. An understanding of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is an area of tremendous argument and claims. You know, there are those who have a view called the cessationist view of the scriptures, which means like this: they tell you that Pentecost was a one-off event that birthed the church, gave authority to the first disciples and apostles. They say the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, therefore conclude that all we need to know for salvation and sanctification has been given to us through the teaching of the apostles and prophets, and that this teaching is now found in the scriptures. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit was a once-off event and not repeated. That's one view. It's completely wrong. I'll give you, you've got evidence in your service sheet this morning that that's completely wrong. But then there are other views. There are views in the Pentecostal areas of the church. There's one view called the Oneness Pentecostal view, which says every believer must be baptized by the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. If you do not speak in tongues, you do not have the Holy Spirit. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. That's another view. It's also completely wrong. There's another view. A Pentecostal view says all receive the Holy Spirit when we accept Jesus as Lord. There is a specific experience called baptism in the Holy Spirit that occurs after conversion and is available to everyone. We do not need this baptism to be a Christian, but we do need it if we desire to move in the power of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives and we desire to be powerful witnesses to others. When a Christian is baptized in the Holy Spirit, they receive the gift of speaking in tongues and able to speak to God in spiritual languages. Now, there are lots of sort of things there that kind of are true, and yet, wait a minute, it's not true. My message this morning is entitled A Second Pentecost. But actually, I don't want to stop at a second. The Bible does not teach that the Holy Spirit is poured out on believers once That's not what the Bible teaches. The verse we had read to us this morning from Acts 4, verse 31, is possibly one of the most important verses for you to remember as a Christian. About the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Acts 4:31, that's the memory verse for the kids today. It's on the front of your service sheet. Let me just review some truths about the Holy Spirit as we read the scriptures. And in 45 years of ministry and my own experience of God and sharing with others who know and love the Lord Jesus and have shared in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, what are some vital truths that we need to know? The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. He's not a thing. He's not an it. He's not a vapor. He's a person. Jesus speaks of him in John 14, 15 and 16. He says, he will. He will guide you into all the truth. He will glorify me. He's a person. Without his influence in the life of a sinner, no one can come to salvation. The Holy Spirit was brooding over the earth right at creation. The Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit has to brood over you in order to bring you to a new creation. No one, Jesus said, can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. How does the Father draw us to the Lord Jesus? Jesus taught about the Holy Spirit. He said, the Spirit of truth, he will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit is the one who leads us to salvation in Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the one who comes into our lives so we can be born again. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. You can't even see the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit, the third person of God, has to come and live inside us to illuminate us and give us understanding. If you go to your Bible and you read your Bible and you don't pray, I guess you won't get a lot of inspiration because you're not asking God to open the Bible to you. You're trying to open it up yourself. No, we want the Holy Spirit to give us insight from the Word of God. So we pray as we read the Word of God. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon the believers at Pentecost. Yes. Pentecost, that Jewish festival that celebrated the thanksgiving for the first fruits of the wheat harvest. And this was a harvest. For a seed had been sown in the ground, the Lord Jesus. And he said, unless a grain of wheat falls in the earth and dies, it remains alone. But when it dies, it bears much fruit. And Pentecost is the fulfillment of that first fruit, the first fruits of the harvest. But that was a festival. That was a Jewish festival. And so we have taken that and thought, well, yes, that means it comes on one occasion. I love Paul as he writes to the Ephesians. And he says in Ephesians 5:18. What does he say in Ephesians 5:18? He says, do not get drunk with wine. Be careful of alcohol. It's dangerous. For that is debauchery. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is where the Greek language, and I have studied Greek and Hebrew. It's wonderful to do so. But sometimes we can overemphasize that. But here, let me tell you, you need to know the verb for filled here in the Greek. because it's absolutely inspirational. The word Paul uses here, be filled with the Spirit, is in the present tense. So it's always present, right? You read it today, it's in the present tense. You read it tomorrow, it's in the present tense. You read it in 10 years' time, it's still in the present tense. Be filled with the Holy Spirit today. But it's also in the passive voice. That means you can't do it. It has to be done to you. You are passive. You're not active in filling yourself with the Holy Spirit. It has to come from somewhere else. So it's present, passive, and then imperative. It's an absolute must. Present, passive, imperative. Remember this. Be filled with the Holy Spirit is present, passive, imperative. That means every single day. That means moment by moment. That doesn't mean a second baptism and not a third and a fourth and a fifth and a sixth and a seventh and an eighth and a ninth and a tenth. This is so important because, you know, the wrong teaching about the Holy Spirit can lead us to miss the fullness of God's Spirit day by day by day by day of our lives. And we rely on some experience that we had back then. Wonderful. God can certainly fill you with the Holy Spirit, but He wants to do it today. And I'll add this. That verb is the second person, so it's you, plural, so it's all of us. Isn't that beautiful? Don't you love that word? Present, passive, imperative, second person, plural. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. But what is the foundation? How can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? Where in the Bible are we told God will pour His Spirit out? Well, Peter refers to it there in Acts when he preaches that sermon on Pentecost. He goes back to the prophet Joel, who refers to Joel 2 verse 28. God says, I will pour out my Spirit. But there is a word that you and I need to remember in that verse. It's afterward. God says, afterward I will pour out my Spirit. Afterward. Now, we might think afterward, and this has been certainly thought, afterward refers to after Jesus comes, after Jesus fulfills what He did on the cross, the new covenant, God will pour out His Spirit. That's absolutely true. Jesus says in John 7 verse 37 to 39, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This He spoke of the Spirit which was to be given, for He had not yet been glorified. So yes, the Spirit is poured out after Jesus accomplishes the work on the cross. The new covenant is fulfilled and God has promised to fill people, human beings, with the Holy Spirit. Cause them to be born again. But Joel 2:28 afterward is not referring to that. Read Joel chapter 2 and you will see what it is referring to. After what? After you blow a trumpet in Zion. You sound an alarm on the holy hill. That's what chapter 2 says. For there are forces of evil coming across to destroy the people of God. That's what chapter 2 is about. Sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Call an assembly. Gather the children, everyone, even the bridegroom and the bride should leave their chamber. This is so important. Do you know, we had an event in this church in the last year or so that was a trumpet blast from God, an alarm on my holy mountain. The death of a dear girl called Caitlin Wentworth. God was shouting. Do you know how serious things really are in this world? Are you conscious of how evil the forces of darkness are and how they are spreading themselves across the world? Yes, God is sending a trumpet blast. He's sending an alarm to my holy mountain. And then it says, the priests, so that's me, but it's actually not me, it's all of you, should pray this prayer, Joel 2 verse 17. Spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? That's the prayer that is the preparation that Joel refers to in verse 28, afterward. After this. After my people realize their desperate need of me. Someone was praying when I was praying this morning, a sense of a desperate need of God. Hallelujah. Let us capture a desperate need for God. Because after this, God will pour out his spirit. You see, you have the Old Testament reading this morning, which is Jehoshaphat's story. You know Jehoshaphat? He was a godly king in Judah. He sadly made a compromise. He went along and joined Ahab in a marriage alliance with one of their children. And he nearly lost his life going out to fight a battle he should never have been fighting in. But then he went back with his tail between his legs and he was humbled and he went back and he led all the people in godly ways in Jerusalem. He got them to recognize God's ways, to humble themselves and walk honestly, truly before God, submitting to authorities, yielding to the truth of God's word. And there was a godly community there in Jerusalem. But then chapter 20 tells us three great armies come to destroy Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat's people. Why do you think that's happening? Because you see, Satan, who's the prince of this world, hates godliness in the world. He hates truth. He hates purity. He hates people who submit and yield themselves to God alone. And he hates people full of the Holy Spirit. Look at Jesus. He is born of the Spirit, isn't he? Born, conceived in the womb of Mary. What happens when he's born? Is there a stirring of hostility against this child? To try and wipe him out. And that happens. And here's Jehoshaphat with his people living in godliness. And three great armies come to destroy them. Now, has Jehoshaphat learned the lesson? Will he go out and fight like he did with Ahab? No. The wonderful truth about 2 Chronicles 20 is that Jehoshaphat is alarmed by this. And he's frightened of the consequences of being overrun by evil. So what does he do? He calls the whole company of people to prayer. Now, this is before Joel's prophecy, but it's identical. He calls everyone to prayer, all the people of Judah, including the little ones, as it says there in Joel chapter 2. Little ones, children, everybody coming before God and fasting and praying and seeking God's help. And he prays this prayer in Joel. In 2 Chronicles 20. And you will see, take some time at home to compare Jehoshaphat's prayer with the prayer of Peter and John and the disciples there in Acts chapter 4. They are almost exactly the same. Sovereign Lord. Ancient of Days. Thanks, Joey and Shaminka, for the songs this morning. They were really good today. Sovereign Lord, creator of the universe. That's who you're praying to when you're asking God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. And Jehoshaphat prays, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. And then he goes on to describe how he has acted in the past. But then he says at the end of this prayer, we do not know what to do. Have you got to that point? Have you really got to that point where you do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you? Now, before Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, what happened to the disciples? They all failed Jesus, didn't they? Every single one of them. They realized they could do nothing of themselves. They were at the end of themselves. They didn't know what to do. Jesus told them what to do. He said, you stay in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high. And what did they do for the 10 days they were there after he went into heaven? They devoted themselves to prayer. Just like Jehoshaphat. They looked to the God of heaven. They look to the one who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. And they realize they could do nothing at all. That's the disciples at Pentecost. That's Jehoshaphat and his people. That's what Joel says in his prophecy. Sound the alarm on my holy mountain. There are forces of evil and darkness, spiritual powers of wickedness that are going to sweep across the earth. And if you think you can stand against them in your own strength, well, you try. You won't. Simon Peter tried. He couldn't. But the disciples came and they prayed together for 10 days. I often think of that upper room where 120 people gathered for 10 days. Surely they went out. They must have gone out to relieve themselves and other things, to get some food perhaps or whatever. But their devotion was to prayer, looking to God. What happens when you devote yourself to pray with other people? You get close to them, don't you? You know, you get close and you start praying. Ooh, I didn't like the smell. I didn't like the colour of you. The searching of the heart goes on when you pray with other people. That's what happens. The searching of the heart. Because it tells us in that passage, they were of one heart. You don't get into one heart. There's a husband and wife. How do you get into one heart? It doesn't just happen, does it? You know, there's a process of having to humble yourself. Now, we have had an amazing testimony this morning of this dear sister's husband. But I can tell you in the process, there's some things that went on in our church, weren't there, Jyoti? Where people dealt with things in their hearts. And we have Nyakim. She's not here today. But we know when she was raised up from being clinically dead, brain dead for 40 to 45 days in Adelaide Hospital, what happened in the process of those people praying together? They dealt with their hearts. They realized their attitudes towards each other were not right. There were criticisms and jealousies and judgments, and they began to humble themselves and they prayed. And what happened for Nyakim? She rose virtually from the dead in Adelaide Hospital. The doctors cannot believe she is alive. Well, you heard her testify in front of you here. That's the Holy Spirit. That is the power of God. But the vital word in Joel 2:28 is afterwards. Afterwards. And you'll see, because you see, here we move on to Acts chapter 4. We've just had the Holy Spirit poured out in Acts chapter 2. And here is Peter and John having gone forward. A lame man is raised up. They go to the temple. He's healed. And the Sanhedrin and the authorities are all upset because here's a man who's healed. They can't virtually do anything with Peter and John except they're trying to tell him, you're not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. It's causing trouble. And when you're intimidated like this, I don't know whether you've been in situations like that. I have. Where you're really intimidated. You don't feel very capable. Let me tell you, you're shaking like this. And Peter and John went back here in Acts 4. What do we read there from verse 21 in Acts 4? This is so important in relation to understanding the promise of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the believers. It says in verse 21, when they had further threatened them, they let them go. When they were released, they went to their friends, reported what the chief priests and the elders said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, like Jehoshaphat, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and everything in them. And it goes on describing the God of creation, the God of salvation. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of the Holy Servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, what does it say? The place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit again. A second Pentecost. But then if you go through the book of Acts, there's a third and a fourth and a fifth. It goes on and on and on. And that's why Paul says to the Ephesians, be filled with the Holy Spirit. What is that again? It's a present, passive, imperative, second person plural. We should all say that together, shouldn't we? A present, passive, imperative, second person plural. That is what God has provided through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a once-off event in our lives, although certainly when the Spirit comes and fills us, it's an amazing thing. And God does amazing things in us. The whole foundation of the provision and ministry of the Holy Spirit is prayer. And when I look across the church generally, it's the one thing that's lacking. They were meeting every day in one another's homes. When the Holy Spirit came, did they pray less or more? More. Because they knew they needed this constant supply from God. Whereas we think we've had wonderful experience of God, now we're all equipped. Well, I've been baptized in the Spirit, I was speaking in tongues. Well, okay, that's fine, but you need to be filled every day with the Holy Spirit. You know, in your service sheet this morning, there is a beautiful story which I read last Sunday night from the book The Touch of Jesus. It's an account by Paul Eshelman of the story of the showing of the Jesus film, the one from Luke's Gospel, throughout the world. And there's a little story in it from two missionaries in South Africa. They go to a refugee camp. They've got a team organised together, Marie and Willie Erasmus, to show the Jesus film in one of the refugee camps. Let me read, you can follow it in your service sheet. As the team set up the freestanding dual movie screen, the people's curiosity began to build. Children swarmed around the team, jabbering excitedly, while some of the older ones watched in wonder. But something was wrong. Marie sensed demonic oppression building. Then the team heard witch doctors chanting and saw them throwing bones on the ground in satanic rituals with howling and incantations. The witch doctors began calling up spirits of their ancestors. An eerie and foreboding pall seemed to fall over the camp. Now here you have a team about to present Jesus. You know, the same Jesus who was born of Mary, who Herod tried to destroy. And here you have Jesus' film about to be shown in a refugee camp. And here's Satan stirring up witch doctors to oppose this. And what is the atmosphere like when Satan is active? Oppressive. Are you feeling a bit oppressed at the moment in Australia? All I can say, if you're not, something is terribly wrong. There is tremendous oppression taking place in this country. And the alarm was sounded to me when I took Caitlin's funeral. He said, this is a canary in a coal mine. A canary who smelt the poison gas early and died. Sound the alarm on my holy mountain. And God's not doing this to make us frightened, because he actually has the resources available to enable us to stand against the evil that is coming. One of the factors that is going to affect your life and mine is fear. Jesus said, most men's love will grow cold. People will be fainting for fear of what comes on the earth. So fear is going to be a factor. Fear of pain, fear of all sorts of things. Fear is not God's method of leading us. It's Satan's. Fear is removed with what? My daughter says love. Perfect love casts out fear. What do you have with the disciples at Pentecost? You have a lot of fearful people, 120 of them. They're frightened of the authorities and etc. But what happens when they're filled with the Holy Spirit? Suddenly Peter and John have fear removed from their lives and they launch out and boldly proclaim Jesus. Then they're intimidated by the Sanhedrin. They go back. The fear is infecting them. They pray again. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. The love of God poured into their hearts. They're released. Fear does not rule them. In order for you and me as Christians to stand in the days that are coming on earth, we need the Holy Spirit to fill us over and over and over again with the love of God. Because that love will cast out fear. So what I'm teaching you this morning is so important to embrace. Please study carefully the Bible about the Holy Spirit. Because there are lots of teachings about the Holy Spirit that can lead us away from what the Bible actually says to us. We certainly need the Holy Spirit, and he gives gifts and he releases. But the qualities you will always find with the Holy Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faith, and self-control. They are the things that will identify the true work of the Holy Spirit. Now, Satan can manufacture miraculous things, but he can never produce the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So in this story, here we have this scene of the threatening influence of evil trying to stop this team showing the film. Willie called the team together to pray. 30 other trainers and trainees had come from nearby New Life Training Center to participate in this evangelistic outreach. They all began to pray. And notice how long they prayed for here. For 3 hours. Come to church on Sunday. I know some people feel 3 hours, that's a bit long. There is a battle, friends, between goodness and evil, between light and darkness. And these people recognized this. They gave themselves to pray for 3 hours. They implored God to send his blessings, bind the power of the evil one, open the eyes of the spiritually blind. As they finished their prayers together, they joined hands, walked around in a circle, symbolically encircling the camp. They asked God to tear down the spiritual walls as he had destroyed the walls of Jericho. As the darkness deepened and the film was started, the men of the tribe filled in around the edges in the back. During the scenes of the crucifixion in the fourth 30-minute reel, Marie said, "We sensed something unusual happening. Everyone began to cry, women and the men. A mournful wailing and gradually rose from the crowd in a relentless crescendo. Rivers of tears poured down dirty cheeks. Young men, old men and women beat their breasts and cried out, 'Oh God, oh God.' Some were on their knees. Some stood with eyes closed and arms raised. Others lay prostrate on the ground. Everywhere, people were confessing their sins." This is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. Doesn't condemn us, but he convicts us of sin. The film was forgotten. These people were in the presence of a holy God and they were overwhelmed. Someone turned the projector off. The film team rushed to pray with and counsel those who were seeking God. These are the people who prayed for 3 hours. But they couldn't speak. One by one, the team members themselves fell to their knees, confessing their own sins. This is the Holy Spirit. "I can't explain how I felt," Willie told me later. "I felt the awesome power of God. I felt his love, his compassion, his care. It was overpowering. It was a wave that welled up inside us and we couldn't contain it. We were totally, irrevocably, hopelessly in love with Jesus. And the experience just burst out of us with confession and tears and praise and worship and a feeling of wonder. Tears come to his eyes. I saw a 9-year-old boy crying out to God. I turned to pray for him, but I couldn't because I was crying myself. A 70-year-old man with his eyes open and his hands in the air repeated over and over again, 'I just saw Jesus. I just saw Jesus.' But we were not just seeing the portrayal of Jesus. We were feeling his presence so powerfully that we just couldn't take it in." Was that Pentecost? This is the provision God has promised to make for his people. The pouring out of his Holy Spirit. But it's afterwards. It's after we realize we can do nothing ourselves. It's after we realize how serious the situation really is. It's after we realize we need to pray and we need to cry out to God, whether it's 10 days or 3 hours or however long it is. It's when we humble ourselves truly and acknowledge we can't do it ourselves. You know, last week I listened to a radio broadcast from Haines City, Florida, Gospel Radio 90.3, and there's preaching and there's singing, and I heard a preacher preach about prayer. And he quoted that lovely hymn, "Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and often escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, Sweet Hour of Prayer." And then he said, "How many of you sung that song? Do you really pray for an hour? And I thought, "Lord, that's me." God wants us to pray until heaven comes down. He has made provision for this through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who when he died on the cross said to his Father, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." The spirit that lived in Jesus is now able to come and be poured out on us. Yes, the first fruits of the wheat harvest was the day of Pentecost, but it was just a sign of what God has accomplished through the cross of his Son. It is available to all of us and every day and every year of our lives. Let's pray.